You know, there's a walk with God where He guides our steps. And there's a confidence that comes. When you are living for God, I'm looking for a verse in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians. There's a confidence that comes that says, whatever I go through, I know I'm going through it to make it through it. There's a scripture that says, and it came to pass. I heard a preacher use that in a preachy way. He said, that's right, it came to pass. Not to stay there, not to camp there, not to live there. And one of the tricks the devil does is he tries to get your eyes off the Word of God, get your eyes off the promises of God, and the eyes off of your promises for God. Because, you know, there's promises that God has made you. You know, there's promises of Scripture that we all hold on to, but there's specific promises that He made you. And, you know, when Jesus walked up to Matthew and he's at the tax table working, he said, follow me. You know, there was a promise in that. If you follow me, I'm taking you somewhere. But to follow him, he had to let go of things. He had to give up things. So in Galatians chapter 2, we'll just start here. You'll have to put up with me this morning. Verse 20. I love this verse. Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I love this verse more and more. It's beginning to mean more and more to me. But it says that the life that I now live by faith is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We know from the born-again trail, basically, that when we were born again, that's the moment that we died and were resurrected in newness of life. So the life that I live, I can never live without Jesus. I was on a road to hell. There is no hope for me. There is no chance for me not to end up in hell until Jesus came and gave me life. And with that life, I get to live for eternity in heaven. So this life that I have is a gift from Him. It was given to me from Him. And basically, we can see in Scripture how because of that, our life is not our own. And there's a pride that lives in our churches today that allows a man to live his will. Well, I didn't want to say his will. The will of his flesh instead of the will of God. How many know that God has a will for you? He has a will for you right now. Someone said, well, when I made this decision to do this or to do that, I didn't really know God that well, and so maybe I need to go do this or go do that to fix it. So you're going to use the same principle that got you into trouble to try and get you out of trouble. You know, right now, you're in His will. And from there, He can lead you out of anything. Someone gets hold of the prayer message and they say, hallelujah, I want to pray. I want to pray and I'm ready to go. And say, I had a wife and kids at the time. So I can't just run off and go do something without there being a consequence. Saying, all right, baby, you got the kids. You're a good woman. I'm going to go over there. Go preach the gospel. Well, I found myself with a wife and kids. Maybe you just got hold of a message of prayer or the message of the walk of the Spirit, or you started to get hungry to serve God and you say, man, you know, I married this woman when I was young. We produced these kids. I've got a mortgage now. You know, when you're young, it's not so hard to follow God. You got a $50 a week expense account, you know, and usually that goes to restaurants and to ordering pizza, you know. But you got a wife and kids, or if you're married to a husband, you got responsibilities, you know. And there's a consequence of responsibilities that you can't disconnect from because you choose to. Even in the name of God, in the name of doing good works. So I would say, look, you know, I'm glad you got hold of the message. I'm glad you've, but right now, with your wife and four kids, or your husband and, you know, who doesn't want to serve God with you, or whatever situation you find yourself in, just tell yourself, today I'm in God's will. And it's not my job to, how do I say this right? It's not my job to analyze and fix things. It's His job to analyze and fix things. And He will. But when you disconnect and say, okay, all right, woman, well, if you're going to do something stupid, you have to tell him that way, because you've got to use your manly authority to... All right, woman, I'm going to quit my job, and we're moving to Tulsa, and we're going to live by faith, because I know that would please God. Well, if God told you to do that, then every bit of grace will be there for that. But if He didn't tell you to do that, you don't fix it. You look in your day and say, okay, this is my responsibility for my wife, my responsibility for my kids, my responsibility. Because you can look at flesh and say, it's all flesh. There's nothing good in the flesh. There's nothing good of this world. Man, you don't need man. That's just using man or needing man. Look, you live in a body. You have to live in this body. Flesh plays a part of your life. If I were to really kill my flesh, I would be in heaven. So to actively walk on in this flesh, I have to live in this body. So there are decisions you can make and simply say, Father, this is where I'm at when I found you. My husband is this way, my wife is this way, my children are this way, my finances are this way. Now, here's what I'm going to do. With what I do have, the responsibilities I do have, I'm going to prove to you that I'm going to use it for prayer, use it for the spiritual things of the walk of the Spirit. And as you lead me, I will do more. And see, what happens is God will give you more time. God will take care of your business and help you walk into Him. And I find that most of the church world serve God in a way that they're still in charge. And your flesh will let you serve God. It just won't let you mortify it. The hardest thing a man has to do is mortify the will of the flesh. Now, come with me to 1 Kings, chapter 19. See, when you're following God, and you know He's told you to do something, you can count on the devil also knowing He told you to do something. But when God told you to do it, you can have all the confidence in the world that no matter what comes against me, no matter what I walk through, no matter what struggles come my way. Now you can start this today. You don't have to wait till you've prayed 800 hours. Today, you can start. And I'm not preaching from a place of the pulpit that says, I got it together. I'm preaching from a place where I have discovered in my drowning situations that I don't need to be afraid of drowning anymore. I thought when I got to practicing this message, and I knew the enemy came and started to attack in the emotions and in the finances and in the family issues, and all natural peace was robbed from me. I thought, well, I'll get through one battle, I'll get a break, build up my strength, and I get in another battle. So after the first battle, I was waiting for my vacation. Even put in my notice to the devil. I am requesting a vacation for these weeks. And I found there was no vacation. And the funny thing is, when I put my request into God for my vacation, from me following him, he did not answer that request either. God, if you would just quit asking me to do these things and quit pushing me forward in these things, every time I do it, I'm getting rubbed wrong. There's just irritation here and irritation there. I'm irritated every day. Now I'm preaching good, I can tell. And I find out that irritation is my flesh. Complaining. Quit following God and all this stuff will go away. Quit making me do things. Quit making me serve God. Quit it. It's like when I ran the Bible college, and after about a month or two, the students would come to me, and certain ones, and they'd say, I feel like God's telling me to go home. So you've only been here a month and a half. Yeah. I just God spoke to me. It's time to go home. Well, didn't God speak for you to come here? Well, I maybe missed it. It's amazing how our natural soul comes up with 1,000 excuses. My little girl's good at excuses. I'm amazed at 5 years old how quick, like, we will do. You ever see people do the little sword fights? You know, not like the old kind with the big sword where they whack each other, where it takes a minute to little things like boom, 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 boom. That's how my little girl is. She's 5. And I'll start sword fighting with her over, you know, no, we can't do that. Well, we should be able to because of this. No, honey. No, it's not right. We should. And she's like, no. And they're good reasoning at 5. I'm like, man, I got to keep on my toes. This 5-year-old is about to outjoust me or whatever it's called. Outfence me. That's the word. Well, your soul is much older than 5 years old and is very skilled, your natural soul, at good, legitimate reasoning of why it doesn't make sense to obey God half the time. And that's why part of this walk is really, you know, someone will say, you know, when I go to church, I'm not supposed to leave my brain at the door. You know, that's true in some ways, but in other ways, you're better off if you leave your brain at the door. Because your natural thoughts, your intellect of the flesh will never agree with the thoughts of God. Your natural man will tell you your limitations, where the man of the Spirit from God will tell you you are unlimited. The natural man will tell you you can never walk in this much prosperity because no one in your life has ever walked in that. But the man of the Spirit will have a voice from God saying, a $10 million man is no longer worth $10 million. You know, if you want to be wealthy, you need to use the word billion nowadays. You know, back 20 years ago, if you had a million, if you're a millionaire, you're something. You know, maybe 20 years ago. Nowadays, you know, the billion is the new million. But there's limitations and restrictions that your natural brain will tell you who you are. So there's a part of that you got to let go of and say, I don't have to know in following God. I just have to obey in following God. And there are seasons of obedience where you have to walk through stuff and he won't explain it to you. Why? It's partly discovery. You walk through something and you turn around and say, oh, now it makes sense. How many have had that? And there's a part of God building trust with you where he says, okay, follow me. And when you take that step, he doesn't give you instructions. Just keep walking. You know, if God's not speaking to you, you know how we say it, or I say it? If he's not telling you something, then he's telling you something. God's not speaking to you, he's telling you something. Just keep doing what I told you to do. He's not surprised by anything. God, I've obeyed you here, and look how much junk this is, and how broke I am, and look at where I don't see my ministry growing or my calling growing, and it's like, you think he's surprised? He put you there. And he didn't put you there to fail. He put you there for you to grow through and to be victorious. And the trick of the enemy is to say, I put you here. You're here to stay here. You're here forever. Nothing's going to change. And if you find out after a while that nothing changes, you can start believing it and stop believing the word. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Elisha, this is the Elisha and Elijah. And the point of the message I'm getting to today is obey God and you'll walk through everything that comes against you. So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people. And they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Well, Elisha was plowing when Elijah came by with the call. Said, I'm giving you the mantle. You see, the mantle was what qualified you and gave you everything you needed to be the prophet. It wasn't earned. You couldn't just decide, I'm going to be the senior prophet. God had to put you in that position. When you and I get to a place in our heart where we stop running from hard things, we stop avoiding difficult things, and we submit our heart to Him, you know, this is part of not being a victim, not using excuses. Why I can't do this. Why I can't grow. Why I can't walk in what he's telling me to do. There is a submission of your heart that says, God, I'm all yours. I remember when I was 18 years old and just started to serve God, and the Lord asked me to give up my friends. First it was my worldly friends, and then it was my Christian friends, because they weren't much different. And he asked me to withdraw from a lot of things so I could grow past them. And I remember telling him, saying, God, if I give up all these things, I still don't think you're going to choose me. Because I'm not that good. I wasn't raised Christian, I was raised heathen by professional heathens. And the Lord, I remember getting hold of the verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart that's loyal towards Him. And realizing that's all He's after, is a heart that's loyal towards Him. I realized then He couldn't not choose me. Because he asked me to do something, he believed in me. That's the only reason he asked me to do something. Because he believed you could do it. He believed you can make it through it. He believed that you could survive everything the devil threw against you. And sometimes when God begins to pull us forward, we look at all the reasons why he can't choose us. But God sees you differently than you see you. He sees your future as the impossible. It's your natural man that sees the future as only what you can do possible. And I remember standing up in my bedroom at 18 saying, God, choose me. And I held up my hands like God was an airplane flying around the earth looking for someone, looking in every village, every city, every country, looking for a heart that's loyal towards him. And I was like, you know, those guys at the airplane with those little orange cones that direct the airplane. That was me in my bedroom, like, you can land right here. I said, here's what I said at 18 years old. I said, God, choose me. You don't have to look any further. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And that's the morning that I gave God my heart. That was the easy part. Because ever since then has been little tests that I had to overcome. And not tests by God. Tests of my flesh. Tests of the devil. Do you understand? The road to your calling is littered with tests and trials to stop you from finishing your course. And these little tests would come. Well, will you do this for me? Will you do that for me? Will you stay for me? I remember when I was in the ministry and I started to learn more, and I was voted the most likely to have your own church in a year, you know. 13 years later, I was still in the same spot. And people who left 13 years, 10 years earlier would come back and say, what are you still doing here? He didn't tell me to leave. See, he knows where you are. He knows if you're lonely. He knows. He expects you to walk through those things, not to fix them. I remember when we were without finances. Well, we were never without finances, without abundance of finances. And our car had broken down. Someone had hit it at the Quick Trip gas station, put a dent in it. I just came from prayer, so I was kind of a little sweet and peaceful. And I said, well, just give me your information. And this little girl gave me her information. It was obvious now that she had borrowed her dad's truck without asking. Because when I called in the insurance information, they said, well, that's the wrong, they gave you the wrong insurance number. Of course, I never asked for ID or anything. I was just, you know. And we didn't have enough money to pay the deductible on our insurance to get it fixed. So I had a big dent. And that dent also hit the car tire, which caused the tire to fall off. About 2 months later. So we patched it up. And I remember we left for another trip. Me and my wife and Harrison was in the back seat. He's just a little guy. And we got to just outside Memphis, Tennessee. And just outside Memphis, Tennessee, the car started making a noise on that tire that we had just fixed that fell off in a parking lot. So we pulled over on the interstate right then. It's always funny how those things happen on a Friday night. When you travel, it's funny. And so here we are. We call the AAA. And we're out just outside Memphis, Tennessee. I mean, we got nowhere to stay. And you're at the mercy of whichever mechanic. You know, so it's a Friday night. So you're looking at a tow to a dealership or a mechanic, and then you're looking at a hotel room, and you're looking at, I mean, just everything goes, you're just like, oh, help me, Jesus, you know. So we call, it's raining. So I'm out in the rain. We're right on the freeways. Harrison's in the car, Christy's in the car, and finally, because it's raining, there's lots of accidents. So finally, the AAA guy shows up. They back up. I said, look, I don't know what's wrong with it. It could be a big problem. It could be a little problem. I just know I can't drive it, and I'm stranded, so I need to know some information. Where can I tow this to? And, you know, can you tell me a mechanic that you trust in a hotel that's close for us? And we may need to, you know, of course, I'm speaking Sunday, so we got to hurry this along. And the guy said, as I pulled the car up, they said, well, do you want Joe to look at it? I said, well, who's Joe? I said, well, Joe. I said, our AAA shop is right here. And Joe will look at it. And here, right off the highway, is a big garage. Didn't have a AAA on it, but Joe was in there with his family, his wife and his kids, and they had a little room with air conditioning and snacks, and they were playing Nemo on the TV for their kid. So we stuck Harrison in front of that, and Joe had me fixed. He started looking at it, and he said, do you believe in God? I said, first thing I thought is, all right, Joe, if you're about to tell me this tire was about to fall off again, then I believe in God, but I'm tired of believing in God, you know. He said, no. I said, I do. He said, well, you should, because there's a little bolt here that was just sitting there. And it wasn't dangerous. The tire wasn't about to fall off again. But that bolt was just sitting there, and it should have fallen off on the highway if you'd driven that far, you know, 12 hours or 10 hours at that time, then it should have fallen off. He said, but it's just sitting there, just sitting on the frame. He said, if it had fallen off, you'd be here for a couple of days probably. We had to order the special in. And so he put it back on, and we were off on our way. No problem. Now, I thought about that, and I'm telling you this because I thought about that. God does not cause bolts to fall off of cars. He doesn't cause accidents or situations. God is not someone who organizes problems. But he knows about problems. He foreknows things. And because he foreknows things, the first thing you have to know is he foreknows things. It doesn't mean he changes his plans because he foreknows things. It's impossible for him to change his plan because he foreknows that you won't fill it. He still gives you the same plan. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But he foreknows things, and because he foreknows things, he adds extra plans. I don't know if that makes sense or not. Like if someone dies and you go to the funeral, and while they're talking about it at the funeral, they say, it's so amazing how this happened. This person showed up and that person showed up. And God knew he was going to take him at this time. And so he organized all this stuff. But no, God didn't know he was going to, God did not take him, but he foreknew what was going to happen. One friend of mine, he was an older gentleman that I love and respect, and he had dated his wife while he was in the army in Vietnam. And he broke up with his wife because he got trauma. Well, he divorced her, and she started to date her old high school boyfriend. Well, when he came back from Vietnam, he wanted her back. And he waited with a rifle or a shotgun outside this guy's house because he was going to off him. He was going to kill him. But the guy never showed up. Well, you know, he's in his 20s, and he ended up back with his wife. They got remarried and lived a whole life. And I was having dinner with him. He was a preacher now, all these years later. He preached Sunday morning. And, this, I mean, they're talking, this is 30 years later. And we're sitting there Sunday morning. Sunday morning went to church. He preached. We went to eat lunch. And at lunch, we're at the restaurant. And he looks up, and there is his nemesis. And he walked, got up and walked over to this guy. You know, these are not, they're not 20-year-old guys. They're 55 years old, you know. He walked over and said his name, said, "Hey, fancy running into you here." He said, "I want you to know you've been a thorn in my side for 30 years. And he said, I want you to forgive me for holding that grudge against you." And the guy's like, "Yeah, no problem." Well, that night, we had another service, went out to eat, and he passed away that night. And I thought, wow, how amazing that that was orchestrated. And I know why. And so you go to someone's funeral and hear these stories about, yeah, this happened just last week, or they start to put puzzle pieces together and they think, well, God took him. God knew he was going to take him. But we know God doesn't take people. He receives them. So God looks and sees what's going to happen. He doesn't change the plan of your calling. He adds to the plan. So here my car is broken down right at the right place. And as a traveling minister, especially when I was young, we didn't have much money. We had the cars, and you know, I've traveled. I got a lot of road miles on me, I got trucker road miles on me from preaching. I can tell you story after story after story of how we were in situations. You know, I decided I need to start believing for new cars rather than just fixing cars. You know. But at the right time, in the right place, in the right place. One time the brake went out, the caliper went out on the brakes on a freeway in Illinois, countryside. I pull over to get something out of the trunk, and I smell burnt brakes, and I look, and it's red hot. And I just pulled over to get something out of the trunk. And there's like just farm country. And I look up, and across the freeway is a building with a big sign, brakes. What did God have to do for me to end up with a broken down car across from the AAA? I know it sounds minute, but it's not, because it taught me that I can relax and start trusting God. Amen. That whatever I go through, there's answer there already, if I'm in His will. If you're not in His will, you fix things and you live a life of fixing things and making a way for yourself while you serve God, then you don't have that same trust that I can make it through everything. For me to break down at that exact spot on the highway, I began to try to calculate all the million equations that God had to do. It meant right before I was getting ready to leave from my house, I had to say something like, well, let me grab this first. It meant we had to calculate he had to calculate our exact speed. He had to calculate our rest stop times. He had to calculate our gas mileage. He had to calculate a million equations for me to break down at that spot. I could have broken down 2 miles later or 5 miles later. When you are living a life of obeying God, and there's a part in every man. It's called the pride of life, but it's really the will of your flesh that you have to mortify. And it's not a quick thing. It's an everyday practice. Once you and I get to that position, It's very hard to stop obeying God, no matter what comes your way. There's a confidence that says, whatever I go through, whatever the enemy throws at me, whatever the world throws at me, whatever my past throws at me, I can walk through it. Because I did not put me here. There's an idea of faith that says if you're having trouble, it's because you don't have faith. Well, I can tell you how not to have trouble. Just stop obeying God. Just stop obeying God and go live your life. You'll have a little trouble, but you won't have big trouble. Elijah walked up to Elisha. And at that moment, Elisha had to yield over his life to the calling of God. It wasn't because Elijah pursued the calling. It was because God called him forward. Like how Pastor Dave had his vision of the woman at the preaching and saying, well, someone here hasn't fulfilled their calling. That was God calling Pastor Dave forward to take a step. Gary driving trucks, God told him to go forward. There's steps that God will give you to go forward. It's not your and my position to find our calling, to live our calling. It's our role in God to obey what he asks us to do. We find that Elisha spent 20 years serving Elijah before God promoted him. And I'm sure in those 20 years, he did not like it every day. Maybe you're in that same position. Peace does not come from lack of battles, from lack of struggles. It comes from a confidence that says, I don't care what comes against me. I refuse to stop doing what God told me to do. Because I know he's my promoter. He's my provider. He's my answerer of prayers. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. We'll start in verse 12, chapter 12. For as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, verse 12 again. For as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, if our life doesn't belong to us, it means that you and I give up our rights to argue with where God has us. Well, arguing is not the right word. We give up our rights to disconnect and change where God has us. When he talked to us about our finances and about obeying him, and I could have fixed it. I could have got a bunch of finances. I begged God, please let me get a job. I hate this faith stuff. He wouldn't let me. When I complained to him about the wealthy people who promised they would give us money every month, he told me it wasn't their fault, it was his. Because he was not satisfied with me being happy with money. He wanted me to learn to look to him only. And so when you think you're struggling, you're not struggling with Him. You're not struggling for prosperity. You're not struggling for your anointing. You're not struggling for your ministry. The struggle of your flesh will always fight to be in charge. And there is a thorn that will stick in that flesh. It's not from the devil. It's from the will of God. And you submitting your flesh to the will of God, there is a thorn that sticks in it where every day it irritates you. It irritates you. You feel this irritation. And I watched those young men at the Bible college who come to me and say, "Hallelujah, I just feel like God's telling me to go. I'm just not happy. I have no peace." I said, "Well, you're just running into yourself. God's making you run into yourself." Because one of the things we did for our first year Bible college students is we didn't let them do any ministry. And we had lots of complaints, like, "Hey, I preached before. I led worship. Can I preach?" No. Because you can hide behind ministry and feel you're further along than what you are. And so after a while, they run into themselves. It's like, "You mean I gotta be an unprofitable servant? You know, like, serve God because it's what I do, not to get anything?" And so they would, you try to talk them out of it, you do your best, and then they would disconnect, and it never failed. Every young man or woman who left and went home, they'd call me back. And they would say, "Oh, it's so wonderful. You can't imagine the peace that I'm feeling. I have been blessed." And listen, I'm not only just blessed, I'm now going to church. One of them said, "I'm so blessed, I'm double tithing. I'm involved in this and I'm involved with that." Because whenever you stop obeying God, you try to sacrifice more for Him. Because your flesh is okay with sacrificing, but it's not okay with obeying. And of course they felt peace. Because not only did the devil leave them alone, they took that thorn out of their flesh. And I don't know if that's the right word, because we know of Paul's thorn in the flesh. But they took that irritation of having to submit their flesh's will to God. See, not just once, but every day. Every day their flesh argued with them and discussed them and manipulated them and pushed them to stop doing that. There's so much more for you. There's an easier way. There's another way. With God, there is no other way. There's only one way. It's His way. And you might as well get used to it. We don't live in a democracy with God. We don't live in a voting family. We can't forget He's still God. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even though He's our Father, and even though He loves us, He does expect us to give back the life that He gave us. The rest of your days, every day, you might as well get used to it. You won't get to do what you want. You don't get to do what you want. You don't get to live where you want. You don't get to act how you want. You're His. When that peace came to me is when I finally submitted and said, "God, not my will, but Your will be done." Every day. I don't have the right to fix anything. If I need more finances, there's only one place I can go. It's Him. If I need more peace, there's only one place I can go. It's Him. If I need my calling to come forward, if I'm so tired of not doing what He's called me to do, there's only one place I can go to get it. It's Him. I have no power in my flesh. Now, my flesh will disagree, because my flesh will come up with 1,000 good scriptural reasons to justify doing what I want to do or what it wants me to do and serving God at the same time. There is a pride of life that must be put to death in each of us that says every day, "Not my will, but Yours." And it's choices every day. Sometimes the biggest choice is just not fixing it. The peace that comes is not in prosperity. It comes because you know I've yielded my life over to Him. So everything that comes my way, every attack of the enemy, no matter where you start, you can start today and just get saved today, and you can look at your life and say, I have this problem, I have that problem, I got this situation, that situation. You get hold of the message of prayer and you can say right now today, then you can say, I'm in His will. And I'm going to live my life the best I can to listen and obey. And you can have confidence. You'll make mistakes. How many have made mistakes in obeying God? Sure. But you can have confidence as long as you keep pursuing His will and not yours. There's a confidence that says, whatever I go through, whatever the enemy throws against me, whatever this world throws against me, it's not a surprise to God. See, I stopped getting surprised when trouble happened. And I quit complaining because I now know that trouble's going to happen. And I quit begging for answers when trouble happened because I didn't have to look up for answers anymore. I started to look around. Because the answer was already there. Because God knew what was going to happen. He knew what the devil was going to do. He knew what I was going to go through. And so He already made extra plans. And if I look around, there's always an answer. There's no surprises with God. But there's a whole nother life. Now for some of you, you're thinking, well, of course, you're preaching ABC today. But there's a whole other group of believers that live their whole life serving God, but they never yielded over. They never confronted the pride of life long enough to put it to death, to mortify it. And they live their life serving God and loving God, but they go through things and there's no answers. They go through things. And it's because their own will is involved, the will of their flesh. I'm trying to go somewhere. I don't know if I can yet. But it has to do with your place in the body. For as the body is one, it has many members. But all the members of that one body, many are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now the Holy Spirit picked this imagery for a reason. The Holy Spirit picked the imagery of the body to describe us for a reason. That we're all one body. You can look at your elbow and say, elbow, I need you to move so I can scratch my head. And the elbow says, no, I have decided to take a break for a while. I have decided I don't like submitting to the head. I don't like submitting. I want to do what I want to do. So I am not going to do that. Now, this is how I feel the body of Christ is today. That Jesus is the head, and He's got a body that has not submitted its will to Him. It has decided to do good things for Him instead of yielding over to Him. Because you look at your body, and you'd be surprised. I mean, some of you are angry that your leg isn't working the way it's supposed to work. Or, you know, when you have a pain in your body, you start believing for it to get fixed. You don't just accept it. Say, my leg isn't working today. It's got some pain, and it's making me slowing me down. What do you do? You say, well, I guess that's just it. Okay, leg, I agree. You do what you want. You start looking for healing. You start trying to get it fixed. Here, Jesus, the head, is trying to get his body to a place where it does what he asks it to do. See, you're part of the body. Each one of us is important. Because one part struggles if the other part isn't doing what it's supposed to do. And the devil will want us to think that our place and what we're going through will never change. So you might as well give up. Quit fighting to stay in his will and start fighting to pursue the will of your flesh. My son argues all the time. Every day. Not just once. Every day, everything. When he was a kid, we'd try to get his, put his clothes on, and he'd argue. And he still argues today. 8 years later, argues, complains, but he obeys. I don't mind an arguing son that obeys, or a complaining son that obeys. He can roll his eyes and make faces as long as he's walking to his room to go clean it up. I don't care. And God doesn't care if you complain, if you struggle, if you whine. You know, all the complaining and victimizing that you use against other people towards you, you're really complaining about him. Any complaint that's come out of your mouth, and I'm not talking about myself. Most of the time I am, but not today. Victimizing. Being a victim. Complaining. What you're saying is, man has the power to stop God from promoting me. So I'm going to complain about a man. I'm going to complain about people. Not if God's your promoter. Not if God's your provider. See, so any complaining we do, that's us complaining about God. Us, not us, you complaining about God. There is a peace that you live in, but it has to be produced, if I can say it this way, by the constant mortifying of the pride of life, that fight of your flesh every day over every little thing that fights you every day. Every day that fights you because you're submitting to God's will. You're submitting to someone's will. It's not it. It's not the flesh's will, so it fights you because it wants to do what it wants when it wants. And when those young people would call me and say, I have so much peace now, I know exactly what it was. It's because you're not making your will face God's will. And it's never easier than today to fight this fight. It only gets harder. For as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also in Christ. I believe, and this is preaching, that much of what many of us are going through in this season of lack of productivity, if I can say this the right way, is God positioning us to a place to where he will trust us to do what he wants when he wants us to do it, or not do what we want when he doesn't want us to do it. The body, for it to run and to receive revival, has to belong to him. You are part of that body. I pray that you're facing your pride of life. You're facing the will of your flesh. every day. And just because there's irritation and struggle doesn't mean you're failing. It means you're winning. It's like Pastor Dave said one time, you can take a Christian and put him in a country where there's persecution, and they'll stand up for the name of Christ and be persecuted even to death. But if you offer them prosperity, then some of those guys who died for persecution were swallowed up by the seeking of prosperity. Prosperity doesn't mean $1 billion. Sometimes it means just the power to do what I want when I want. Just the power. I remember the Lord spoke to me one time, and I'm getting ready to close. And he said to me that I won't have the power to do what I want when I want through having abundance of finances. He said, but he'll always take care of me. And there's a part of following God where you fought through the persecution, you fought through the hard times. But can you fight through the lack of things and trust that God is going to take care of you? When you're in a walk of obedience and every day you step to follow Him, you can trust that there will be a day that you'll be walking in your calling. You can trust there will be a day that promotion will come from Him. There will be a day that no matter what you're going through it. It's not here to stay. You're walking through it. And you're not fixing it by going out and fixing it. You're fixing it by learning how to walk through it in His will. And what trust this builds. What trust this builds. I guess I can say it this way as I close. Before you're ready to fight a big giant, He'll have you fight little giants. So when you face the big giant, David killed the bear with a slingshot, killed the lion while protecting the sheep, while he was a shepherd. So when he faced Goliath, he knew he could kill him too. So many of us at this point are only killing bears and lions, but it's because God's getting ready for you to kill some Goliaths. Don't run from the bear. Don't fix it. Don't negotiate with the bear. Just face it and kill it. Because when you face the giant, you'll be able to kill it too. But if you don't kill the bear and the lion, God will never ask you to kill a Goliath.